How many people have a cell phone? Do you have a cell phone, mobile phone? You got those things? Yeah, we've had them for a long, long time. Some of you are relatively new to the cell phone market. Some of you are saying, what's a cell phone? And things have changed, right? Cell phones and mobile devices of all kinds. Right now, lots of people are not just have cell phones. They're wearing devices on their wrists that are going to give them information all the time. All these things come with, we are forced into making a decision when we have these things. And the decision is this: how many notifications will you allow? How many notifications will you allow? Some of us don't feel like we can miss anything that happens. So we have set notifications so that we can see them, hear them, be directed to an app, a text, an email, or a social media platform as soon as any kind of change or interaction occurs. We have a notification set if our heart rate gets elevated or too low. We have an elevation, we have a notification set depending on the increments of steps that we take in the course of a day. There's all kinds of notifications. We have notifications set to scores that are happening in the sports world. Right? Isn't that true? Do we have all those? We have those as all possibilities. We have to make decisions. So no longer is the decision, will we answer that single ringing phone on the hangs on the wall during dinner? You know, remember that phone with the giant headset and that really long curly cord? Some of you have no clue about what I'm talking about because you've never seen one. Others of you who know that they make those cords and you can never untangle them, but they're really good for wrapping up a sibling We now have to figure out a way to navigate through a work day, a school day, a vacation day, handling the potentially relentless flood of notifications that follow us around in our pockets, in our handbags, or on our wrists. And it's not easy. Our ability or inability to focus, to be clear-minded, is significantly dependent on how you address the inundation of these notifications that seek your attention. Throughout this letter, Peter reminds us that this pursuit of holiness thing requires attentiveness. It's a battle that's waged in our mind, and it challenges our capacity to think. To think clearly or to think soberly is something that he mentioned several times, and he will again in this last section. And that means to free ourselves from distraction, to free ourselves from outside influence in order to allow the character of Christ to flourish in our lives. And one of the things that we've talked about in this study as we've gone through this book is if we're to be following in the steps of Jesus, then our character should also reflect his character. Right? And if you examine his character, as we learn about the character of Jesus, we recognize there is no deceit in his words. There is no motive of retaliation in his thoughts. There is no threats or ultimatums that he issued. There is no judgment that he gave because he knew that God ultimately settles all scores. No sin, no evil is unaccounted for by God. And that's important to remember. And therefore, his character demonstrates complete trust in the sovereignty and control of God. So is it possible that we can be so inundated, so overexposed to notifications that we lack the capacity to respond to the call of God on our lives? It sounds like it might have some potential for a TV series, don't you think? For those of you who don't know, there's actually a new series called God Friended Me. Did you know that? I haven't watched it, but I've read about it. Seems really curious. So I thought starting a new year is a good time to address these kinds of priorities. And therefore, it's fitting that as we close out our time with Peter here in this his first letter, that he also addresses these priorities. But make no mistake about this. God is calling. God is calling, and he's sending you a notification to join him in his kingdom work. your willingness to recognize that call and to respond to that call is a reflection of your relationship with Him. And is it possible that some of us have turned off His notification? Because let's be honest, we don't respond to every notification equally. We don't respond to every text message that comes in equally. And depending on the day, depending on whether it's a work day or a vacation day or a day off, you may or may not respond to them. I drive my kids crazy because I don't respond to them. I let it wait so that they can figure whatever it is that they're dealing with, so they can figure it out, and then we can talk about how they figured it out. I resist the urge to respond immediately to them. Yeah, to everybody, you're right. Yeah, that's a general principle that goes right across. Yeah, some people think, hey, if I email them, maybe he'll get back to me in a couple days. But if I text him, he's got to respond right away. No, I turn those off too. They're on silent. I don't even see them until later. So let's dive in a little bit here. Let's dive in a little bit here into 1 Peter chapter 5. So if you have your Bible open, it starts like this in verse 8. It says, "Be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering." And Peter's reminder is, turn on your notification so that you can hear from God. Turn on your notifications from God. And he uses these short, pointed statements to make his point. They're statements of purpose. He says, be alert, resist evil, stand firm. And then we might miss this, but he also says, get informed, be informed about what's happening globally. Understand what's happening with the worldwide body of Christ. That's so key. Be alert, resist, stand firm, get informed globally. That's Peter's message to the believers in the first century, and I think it's important, just as important for us today. And who would better understand these ideas than those wise men? And for those of you who've packed up your nativity scenes, you're missing out on the opportunity to move them in this weekend. Because this is a weekend that we recognize the appearance of the wise men on the scene in the birth of Jesus, in the story of the birth of Jesus. The wise men, these magi, these learned scholars who travel from afar to see the Christ child. And the story is told to us in Matthew chapter 2. And this isn't necessarily a story that you sit down and read to your kids, because there's some pretty, you need to explain a lot of what's going on in here. It's some pretty tough stuff that happens. Matthew chapter 2 tells of these men come from the east. The history speculates that they likely came from Persia, which we now know as modern-day Iran. These wise men, whose number we don't know, I think we determined that in our quiz the other day, but who brought three symbolic gifts, they had their notifications on. They were ready. They were ready to hear from God and to move and change their lives according to what God was instructing them to do. They were alert. They knew how to resist the competing messages when they meet with Herod the king. They knew how to resist his competing message and how to stand firm in their conviction of pursuing Jesus. And they had an understanding of the global significance of Jesus' birth. There's something so powerful about their journey and so much for us to learn because of what they did and how they did it. How they listened, how they tried to respect, they respected the authorities that were there, and yet ultimately they had to respect God's authority, and they changed their plans a few times because of the way in which God was leading them through that. The world as it stands today, I don't think I need to convince you of, is in much confusion with whether you want to talk about economics or politics or social or family direction. Some place the blame on government, some will place the blame on education, some on the rise of poverty. However, these are only symptoms, really, of a twofold greater problem, in my opinion. One is the growing presence of sin and evil in the world, and secondly, the rejection of God's truth or the marginalization of God's authority in our daily lives. And yet, we can be gratefully reminded that despite the chaos that our world can present, God, by His mercy, is always providing a way for people to be restored in their relationship to Him. When we, in humility, allow Him to redirect first our perspective, which informs our action, then we're ready to receive the notifications that He sends. Do we have that readiness to see, receive His notification and be willing to act on it? And so next I want you to notice God's work. What is God doing during the call? God does some work. God works before the call in verses 10 and 11. Verses 10 and 11 says, "And the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will Himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To Him be the power forever and ever. Amen." The underlying premise is that God is at the center of the call. God is, everything about the call is encompassed by who God is and His desire to use us as those who believe in Him for the task of revealing His love, His purpose to a world in need. And so we have to ask ourselves, is there a need for the love of Christ in our world? If your answer to that is yes, then there is a need for us to reflect that to the world, to the parts of the world to which we are called. He's at work in His followers, in the preparation of the call, in the direction He provides, and for the discipline required to carry out the task to which we are called. Now, if you go back to the story with the wise men, remember that there were over 400 years of silence from God between what we know as the end of the Old Testament, the last page of Malachi in your Old Testament, and the beginning of the New Testament, the book of Matthew. A good question would be to wonder how the wise men who came from this distant country, how would they come to understand that a Savior would be born, that His life would have eternal significance? Isn't that a good question to wonder? How does that take place? Because all that information couldn't have been contained in a star. There must have been more to it. And in fact, if you read through the story, you find out that they understood the writings from the Old Testament. They quote that in their own way to the king. And I don't have specific, conclusive evidence to answer that question, but I think it's important to reflect on the stories that we do have, and people like Daniel and his exiled Hebrew friends, or Nehemiah and Esther's, as examples of those who stood faithfully within the tyrannical Eastern empires that existed. And it is likely that their stories, the stories that they told, that their parents had told them, and the legacy of their lives left evidence of the promise of the coming of Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus. And they obviously had some form of reference to some of those writings, because when they understood what was happening, they understood why it was happening. Too often, we can settle for being churchgoers. Too often we can settle for being Christian consumers. If I just consume enough Christian kind of things, then that'll be okay. And too often we can forget that the all-surpassing, overflowing supply of grace that God provides is given to us to bring fulfillment as we live our lives according to his purpose. You see his words there? I think this is important. And the God of all grace. And as we've learned previously, that grace knows no end. That supply of grace knows no end. He's the God of all grace. Grace comes from nowhere else but from God. And that supply of grace to us knows no end. Too often, I think we, and I include myself in this, we can opt out, turn down, or back out of opportunities that require God's grace because the road seems hard, or we encounter difficulty, or we even suffer. But he's the God of all grace, and he supplies all our needs, and that supply never ends. And as we read further, he's in the restoration business. He himself will restore you, will make you strong and firm and steadfast. He's in the restoration business. He is in the strengthening business. He is in the encouraging business. And I think too often we think, I have to get myself in a good spot in order to be useful for God, instead of allowing him to be our strength, allowing him to bring the restoration to our brokenness, and allowing him to help us to stand. We say, I'll do my part, God, and then now you can deal with this part. The wise men arrived because God was at work before the call, and he was readying them to step into the unfolding of his plan. And the unfolding of his plan happens during that call. God's also at work during the call. Look at verse 12. It says, with the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. There's something exciting, almost indescribable, about what God does during the call. There's this new kind of zeal in the life of the follower of Jesus because of the work of the Spirit within you. You can feel that as you read many of the stories on that bulletin board out there. There's some reluctance or some hesitation that's kind of confessed, and then there's some excitement about the changes that have taken place. And it's exciting then to read it and to be encouraged by those things, isn't it? Yes, and that's the work of the Holy Spirit within you. That's God's grace at work in you. And this excitement, this fulfillment is strength-giving, not because we are able or we can do these things, but because we are willing to be used of God and to be moved in a direction that his purposes have set out for us. God enables us, not because it's necessarily convenient, but because we are willing. And there's something immeasurable and undefinable about being caught up within the work of God. It's almost inexpressible. And the prayer of Jesus for those who will reach others, and we get caught in, when we understand that Jesus' prayer is so that others will believe the message about him that he is entrusting to you, and then we start and engaging in that, we get caught up in the prayer that Jesus was praying. And then there's also on the other side, people who have needs, people who have desires, people who are feeling hopeless, and that they are met by you, and you take the time to listen to them, and you can even address perhaps some of their needs. And all of a sudden, you get caught up in this crossfire of their prayer for help, their cry for help, and Jesus's prayer that God would send people to them, and you're caught in the middle of that, and all of a sudden you realize that, and it's a little bit overwhelming. And I hope that that's so, and that's part of the messing up piece that was our desire with this SCMC Shines. It's really amazing, and it's humbling to realize all God wants is for us to be willing to be used by him, willing to look around the room when we walk into it and just simply pray, God, who is it that you have sent me here to listen to? Your response to the call of God in service in this way is the way in which you will further develop the talents and the gifts that he has given to you. It will deepen your devotion and your commitment to the Lord in a way that nothing else can do. And it will renew your perspective in a world that competes for your attention, a world that seeks to distract you from that ultimate fulfilling purpose. It's easy in the hectic pace of life that many of us wear a badge. How you doing? I'm busy. I'm worn out. That's tiring. We wear that as some kind of trophy. We hold that up as some kind of trophy. But unfortunately, when we do that, we can get out of touch with God's purposes. Somehow, seemingly, unknowingly, incrementally, our flame or desire to serve the Lord can be smothered, and we can feel consumed by, devoured by the pressures around us and within us. Remember, that's how Peter starts this section. Be careful. Resist the devil. He's prowling around looking to devour you. And we think, well, if he's looking to devour me, it's going to be something spectacular. It's going to be some kind of big thing. But that's not necessarily true. It's often a repeated amount of small things that lead to our indifference or our rejection of God's truth. As we make an effort to listen to God's voice, as we adjust our actions accordingly and share his story, we allow his truth to light our path, guiding our next steps. And as we consider those who live faithfully around us, we draw encouragement from that. So Peter first says, keep in mind the believers in other parts of the world who are suffering. And then he talks about himself. He says, I and my friend Silas here, who is faithful, want to encourage you this way. And just like Peter and Silas are sending encouragement to these group of believers, so we also have a responsibility to be of encouragement to others as well as they follow after Christ. And in the same way that these people are receiving encouragement from Peter and Silas, so also we ought to reflect on those who have been faithful examples to us of living for Christ. And it's not so bad at the beginning of a new year to take some time to reflect on that, to pause and to write a note of thanks to those who have been faithful examples of following Christ in your life. Earlier this fall, I was at an 80th surprise birthday, an 80th birthday for my friend's father, and he has been a mentor to me over the course of many years, and from the time I first came to know the Lord, and I was excited to be part of his 80th birthday, and what an opportunity to be able to hear him at 80 years old, just be able to reflect back on his life and recognize that apart from Christ, the good things that people were saying would not even be possible. It was really a great lesson. And then he wanted to share about some of what he shared. He wanted to share about how he had seen Christ take root, take hold of different people in the room, and it's really humbling to recognize that our relationship was something of great value to him as well. And his prayerfulness and his encouragement to me over the years was not just empty words, but it was a part of who he was as a follower of Jesus. And it was really impactful for me to recognize that and how important it is. And maybe you've heard me say this once or twice, that don't take for granted the coming together. Take the opportunity. Don't rush in or rush out. Take the opportunity just to speak some words of encouragement between generations, up and down generations, across generations. It's so, so very important to encourage one another in that way. And then you can imagine, as you think to the wise men and them going and visiting with Joseph and Mary and the child, Jesus, as a young child, how much encouragement, how strengthening that must have been for them in the midst of a chaotic situation where the government issues an edict to kill all the babies. Yeah, that's in your Bible, by the way. Kill all the babies, 2 years old or younger, and they had to move again. The strength that visit from the wise men with the stories from of old, their desire to follow Jesus, their faithfulness, how that inspired them. That's what happens. That's what God's doing during the call. But God's also at work after the call. God's also at work after the call. It says, "She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends her greetings. And so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ." We need to also stay connected to God after the call. After that, we sense that desire to serve a need or to serve with a team. One of the mistakes that we can make is to set our mind on what this service should look like, how it should satisfy our preconceptions. And in this way, we essentially put God in the box. Say, "God, this is how you are going to have to work in order for me to feel good about it." And we limit his capacity to work within us, to bring to life those areas in our life that maybe have been long left empty. And one of the enduring themes of the Christmas story from Joseph, Mary, and now the wise men is this continual seeking of God and his direction, and a willingness to adjust their actions according to his instructions, even especially when things are tough or difficult. And maybe for you and I, God doesn't reveal himself in dreams, as you say, as we might read through the Christmas story, but we have what they don't have. We have a daily access to his living, active word. We have the opportunity to reflect on that, on his instruction, and adjust our lives accordingly. Peter's reference to Babylon here in these last two verses is not a literal reference. It's a symbolic reference to living under the most difficult political, hostile regime in history that he knew of. He sends his greetings, his blessings, his unity and the peace of Christ from within the increasing hostilities of first century Rome, which, if you follow, read that, you know that to be a Christian in first century Rome was to be persecuted, tortured for declaring faith in Jesus Christ. Yet in the midst of that, he sends this message of peace, this message of we're in this together, we're praying for you. We want you to be encouraged, to think of others in that way despite what you're going through is a tremendous, tremendous example. And we need to therefore be in a continuous state of learning and unlearning, willing to let go of things that we have maybe held on to and relearning. And this state of humility allows the work of God to continually shape our lives and to develop our character into the image of Christ. Through this process, we allow God to shape our desires, replacing old and current perspectives with a renewed purpose and a newfound desire to serve him according to his eternal perspective. This is what it means to stand firm. Allowing his strength to anchor us, his wisdom to inform us, and his purpose to guide us. Now, I know it's the first of the year, and And many of you will have made New Year's resolutions. And I'm not going to tell you whether that's right or that's wrong, but it's wrong. Did I come out? 80% of you are going to stop by the end of January. If you don't believe me, walk by a gym this week. Walk by a gym the 1st of February and ask the gyms how excited they are for every January to come around. And so often we make New Year's resolutions to try to get rid of something that we don't like about ourselves. And so our focus is, how do we rid ourselves of this? Let me offer you something new in this new year. Instead of focusing on that, does God know that that's in your life? He does. Why don't you instead pursue the goodness of God? And maybe for you, that is working on kindness or gratitude. Maybe that for you is working on discipline. But pursue the goodness of God through His Word and allow Him to make those changes in your life. Instead of determining this is what you need to get rid of, allow Him to bring those changes to light. I think too often we beat ourselves up thinking we got to change this, and once this is done, then God can use us, or then this is done, then our life will be better. And we beat ourselves up and we find discouragement, and that's why February can be a tough month for so many people. Change that. Change your story. Allow God to do that with you. One more thing. Some of you have grown up in a church environment for many years, and you have heard this notion of a call. And you have often heard the notion of a call in response in relation to a call to ministry or a call to missions. Anybody familiar with that? Yeah, I've received a call. Have you received a call? Have you received a call to missions or ministry? I want you to understand something here. When God talks about a call, when these letters are written, they are written to whole groups of people, people just like you and me. They are people just like you and me. This is not a message, somebody else needs to hear. This call, these notifications that God is sending are for you and for me. They're not anything different than that. Everybody is receiving a call from God to participate with Him. God calls us all. Answering God's call requires discipline. It does mean turning on His notifications so that we see Him, so that we're continually attentive to His direction for our lives. It may mean turning off other notifications to allow us to gain some peace of mind and a clearer purpose of our lives. So as we consider what yet might we learn in this idea of following after Jesus, as we consider what God has yet to show us in this new year, some of us come with great anticipation for a new year. And the question is, are we looking to see God work in new ways while we continue in our old habits? Or are we willing to turn on our notifications from Him and respond accordingly to Him, just a little at a time? Just a little at a time. That's what it's about when the call comes. Let's pray together. Father, we give You thanks for Your faithfulness to us through 2018 and for time going on before that. And as we stand here at the threshold of a new year, there are things, Father, that You've revealed to us that we want to see changed. And so we ask, God, that You would listen to that prayer. But more, Father, would you reveal to us, would you send us a notification, a message? Would you reveal to us those good things that you want us to pursue? And that in pursuing them, Father, you will give us the grace to endure it, to persevere after it, to grow strong according to your ways. Use us for your glory. And I pray, Father, that for those who are here today, if there's somebody here who's never put their trust in Christ, I pray that today is a day of salvation, a day they say, I want to follow Jesus. I want to chase after him. I want to listen to the notifications that he sends and be ready to obey. May this be a new day, a real new beginning as well. And for those of us, Father, who have followed you for some for weeks, some for months, some for years, may we not grow old, but may we be renewed because your grace is so, so fresh and it's abundant. And so fill our lives. Help us, Father, to expend your grace to those who need it, trusting that you will replenish it. Keep us strong in your grace, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.